Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and praise you for this beautiful morning that you have made. We praise you for the creation that you have spoken into being. We praise you for the way back to you that you have provided for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. This creation groans under the burden of sin and death, and yet you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. And so we praise you, Father, and thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for what he has done. And I pray, Lord, that you would open your word to us this morning, that we may understand and grow thereby. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, well, today is our fourth and final sermon on the subject of the internet. Why, part four, why a Christian should not have internet in the home. Now, we have been over the last three topics. We have talked about false teaching. We have talked about communication. We have talked about materialism. And today, I want to talk about wickedness. Now, for starters, let us define our terms. Wicked. Bad in moral character, disposition, or conduct. Practicing or disposed to practice evil, morally depraved. That is the Oxford Dictionary definition of wicked. I propose that there is a great amount of wickedness on the internet. In Ephesians 5, verse 12, it says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." It is a shame. There is no place in our conversation or discussion to speak about wickedness. All eyes on the preacher. There is no place in a Christian's life to speak about those things which are done by them in secret. Now, there may be that in some time in your life you may need to counsel somebody one-on-one on a certain issue that has come up in their life. And in that case, you may need to talk specifics. But in the context of speaking in general conversation and speaking amongst ourselves, it is not appropriate. So, if you hear a story or someone tells you about something that they saw, heard, or otherwise, whether it's the internet or not, don't repeat it. Don't speak of it. It is a shame to speak of those things. Are we understood? So, today is not a sermon full of juicy facts and tidbits. I am not going to be giving you percentages and trying to shock your socks off or curl your hair with stories of things that are on the internet. It is a shame. There is wickedness on the internet. I doubt that anybody is going to argue with that as a fact. So let it just stand as it is. We do not need to speak about that. God commands us not to. But today we are speaking about wickedness. I have 4 points. The first one, wickedness is not an inanimate object. One, you cannot say, over there is wickedness, like you would a tree. Over there is a tree. I can look out the window. Everyone can look out the window and see a tree. Okay, well, some of you can. All right, that there is a tree. It's going to be there. It's not going to move. It's just sitting out there in the paddock. It's a tree. You can't say that about wickedness. Wickedness is bound up in a person or a being, or you might say in a kingdom. Satan. Satan is the father and the author of wickedness. Satan is a Hebrew word. It's a transliteration of a Hebrew word. It means an opponent. Satan, the arch enemy of all good. It's translated adversary, Satan, and withstand. In the New Testament, he is referred to, the Greek word is diabolos, specifically Satan. He is called the false accuser, the devil, and a slanderer. What's interesting with the word diabolos is it's actually two words. It's from diabalo. Dia means channel, and balo means to strike. So his word, the word describing his name, is a channel through which he strikes. Channel, like a pipeway, a pathway. And he strikes. So Satan is our adversary. He is wickedness. And he's trying to get at you. These are all facts. Let's just look them squarely in the eyes, okay? So, in that sense, when we look at wickedness, we need to see that it is moving, it is thinking, it is plotting, it is planning, it is cunning, and it's out to get you. It's not like that tree over there that's just there. Do you understand? In 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." Now, I don't think that we really have the picture that stood out to Peter, and that probably some of you children read in the Jungle Doctor books about lions. And they seem a little bit tame in children's storybooks. But you know, if you were inside your bark hut with a thatched roof, and all you have is a homemade spear to defend your wife and children, and there's a lion roaring outside, and those sticks that you built your hut with and the thatch that's on the roof isn't going to keep out a 150 kilogram lion that could eat you, it gives a little bit more of a realistic thing. We live in a house that's built of boards, it's built out of bricks or stones, and no animal's going to come in. We have a high-powered rifle that could shoot any such animal dead. We have corrugated iron on the roof. Roar away. What's to worry about? But no, you set yourself back. You put yourself into that vulnerable place. Imagine you're out in your swag by your campfire and you heard a lion roar not so far away. I'd say you'd be scurrying for someplace safer. And you can't go up a tree either. They can climb trees. Okay. Be sober. Be awake. Be vigilant. Aware. Because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's not a tree planted over there. There's Satan over there. If you get close enough to the tree, he'll grab you. He is seeking you. He is deliberately sneaking about, hiding behind things to jump on you when you go past. Whom? It's an individual. Whom? Whom? He's talking about a person. Resist. Resist. Be sober. Be vigilant. Resist. These are present continuous. Peter did not teach this to the first century Christians because they had something to do. He spoke it to all peoples, all tongues, all ages. Whom resist? The nature of this conflict is continuous. In Ephesians 6, please turn in Ephesians 6 to verses 10 through to 18. And I know some of you have memorized this verse, but let's read it all. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, now we're still, I'm not talking about solutions yet, I'm talking about the nature. And I want you to get it. I want you to understand this and not to underestimate your enemy. I want you to get it. Okay, verse 11. Look at verse 11, please. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to do something. And that is stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Wily is someone who's slippery, someone who's clever and sneaky. So the first thing here that Paul is teaching us in Ephesians is the devil is wily. Okay, in verse 12, he talks about principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. There is an empire of demons and devils. The kingdom of light is set against the kingdom of darkness. It is a kingdom. It is an individual, and he has subjects and minions. In verse 16, fiery darts, fiery arrows, he shoots at you. So he can get you even when he's hiding behind the tree. Guerrilla warfare, shooting from the bushes. People don't like that. When you fight in a conflict, people like to line their armies up on one side of the valley and see the other army on the other side of the valley. It's there. Even if it's bigger than yours, at least you can see it. But there's nothing more discouraging than walking down the road and having someone shoot you in the backside when you walk past and you never even saw them. And by the time you ran around, clasping the fiery darts embedded in your rear, he's gone. And you never even saw him. Ouch, rotten scoundrel. Okay, fiery darts of the evil one. He can shoot at you from secret in guerrilla warfare. Okay, a reiteration in 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, I just read that before, seeking to devour. Again, this is talking about the nature of this wickedness. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Jesus is tempted of the devil. He's called the tempter. So he's also seeking to tempt us. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, it refers to the snare of the devil. So he seeks to trap us. He shoots at us, he traps us, he tempts us. In the parable of the tares and the wheat in Matthew 13, the devil sowed tares amongst the wheat. The tares sprung up and looked just like the wheat. The devil seeks to confuse us. In Luke 8, the devil is alleged to have snatched away the good seed that fell on the path. He is a thief. In John 10:10, the thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay, I say that to say this. Understand the nature of the conflict. Some people are looking at me a little bit grimly and glumly right now. And that's just the way it is. I'm sorry to be so blunt. But let's not talk about the victory until we've talked about the foe. And we will get to that, Lord willing. We need to understand the nature of the conflict. When we ride our push bike down the road and we see a pothole ahead of us, we can steer ourselves around the pothole. In South Australia, growing up on the farm there, there are a lot of potholes in the road. And I liked riding my bicycle. I used to ride it to school sometimes. And the trucks over summertime would create pretty big potholes. And you know, when you have really fine dust, it actually works with hydraulic action. It has the properties of water, dust. So every time the truck went through that pothole, all the very fine dust hit the edges of that pothole and went out further. And so the pothole had straight walls on it. You wouldn't believe how good those things were for flicking off your bike. You hit one of them things on your push bike when you're going downhill pedaling as fast as you can in your top gear. You might be up to nearly 50, 60 k's an hour. And you hit that thing, whammo, you're gone. Front fork's bent and you get to practice flying. Okay? It's a pothole. And you see it coming and you steer around it. Now just imagine that pothole's got legs. And it sees you swerving and it goes with you. Man, you'd watch that thing. Wouldn't you watch that pothole? I would. Either that or I wouldn't try and get up to 50 k's an hour on my bicycle. Okay. That's what you're up against. A moving pothole. Do you get it? That's the nature of the conflict. So, wickedness is an ever-moving snare. It's a trap. The fiery darts of arrows. It's a lion to devour us. He's seeking to confuse, to steal, and ultimately destroy. So what should we do? Panic? Hand flap! Hand flap! No. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So what should we do? Oh, give up. There's no hope trying. No. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater. We don't have to panic. We don't have to resign ourselves to defeat. Greater. No. James says in 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Wherefore? Wherefore? Take unto you the whole armour of God. Let your loins be girt with truth. Let your life be truth. Love the truth. Walk in the truth. Be truthful. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness. Be cleansed from your sins. Confess all known sin and put on Christ. The breastplate of righteousness will withstand all fiery darts. Don't stand in your own righteousness. My own righteousness is as filthy rags. Stand in Christ's righteousness and his forgiveness, and it will resist all the fiery darts thrown to you. Your feet shod with the gospel of peace. The good tidings of Jesus Christ cover your feet and send your feet in action. Be willing to spread the gospel, share the gospel, be the gospel messenger that God wants you to do. And above all, the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all those fiery darts. The shield of faith. Have faith, brethren. Wickedness will not overcome us. Jesus Christ has conquered death and Satan's kingdom. And faith in him will give us the victory. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. We have nothing to fear. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Point one. Wickedness is bound up in a person, a kingdom, and that is Satan. Point two. We have a second enemy. I'm sorry. You're all feeling encouraged there just for a split second, and now I've got some more bad news for you. We have two enemies. Our own carnal nature. I'm sorry to say, but our own carnal nature is an enemy. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read 42 to 50. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. The first man is sown in weakness. The first man, that's verse 43. In verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. In verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. In verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy. Now, when we become a Christian, we are changed, yet we still retain that first characteristic of our great-granddaddy, Adam. In Romans 7, in verse 14 and 15, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would do, I not. That I would that I do, I do not. But what I hate, that do I. So it's a real mouthful to read that. And so we see here the desire of the Christian wanting to do right. But we see our carnal nature fighting against us. Do I need to go to any more effort to persuade you of your existing carnal nature? Anyone here, put your hand up if you don't think you have a carnal nature anymore. No hands went up. Okay, good. Everybody here, I think, is fully aware of our own propensity to stay in bed in the morning where it's comfortable rather than get up and pray. Our own propensity to stay sitting at the morning tea table when we should get up and work. Our own propensity to keep reading our book, which has got to the exciting part, then turn the light out so we get up tomorrow morning and do everything back on time again. Okay, we have lots of carnal natures and we can smile at them. Some are lighter than others. But before we leave this subject, am I promoting a Christianity that is hopelessly and utterly devoid of power and is just carnal and flops around from one accident to another accident? No. I am not. Romans 6, 11 through 15. Please turn there in your Bibles. Romans 6, 11 through 15. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and as your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Our Christianity is not just a head belief, but it is a yielding of our heart, our soul, and our body to Christ and his righteousness. In Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this is something that you need to do. Yes, we have a carnal nature, but we have to put off our carnal nature and put on Christ. And we do this daily by seeking him, by seeking the Lord's Spirit to fill us and to give us power over our carnal nature. We have to deliberately put on Christ. In Romans chapter 6, continuing on, in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We are to yield ourselves to Christ and to his service. So, I haven't even mentioned the word internet yet in this whole conversation, and this is our fourth sermon on the internet, so I better get around to talking about the internet. What has this got to do with the internet? And truth be known, this sermon today isn't so much about the internet, although it's specifically about the internet. This sermon stands alone, and this is for every Christian, whether he's got the internet in his home or not. When we approach the internet and the wickedness on it, we must have a clear awareness of our enemies. One, the arch enemy of all that is good is seeking to bring us down. Two, our carnal natures that are being transformed, Lord willing, we hope that they're being transformed, are still lazy, curious, covetous, carnal. Okay? And we must see that for what it is. Do you see the internet like this? It is an inherent danger and temptation. We should view the internet as this. Do you see it as this? So, more about our carnal nature. Sorry, no one is spared this morning. The first one. We have three here that we're going to look at. Lazy, covetous, and curious. Lazy. Oh, I'm too tired to do any work this afternoon. I might just have a little look online. Oh, I've worked hard this morning. I've earned a rest. I'll take the arvo off and just have a look for... And the big one. I'm feeling down. I'm a bit blue. I might just spend some time online. That'll perk me up. The internet is a tool. And as a Christian, there may be times when you choose to use it as such. It is not a toy. It is not a pick-me-up. If you use it like the world does the television, as a panacea, a source of entertainment and relaxation, it will have the same destructive effect on your life as the television has on countless others. I like to misquote that verse in the Old Testament, Saul has slain his thousands, David his ten thousands. And I like to say the television has slain his thousands, but the internet has slain his ten thousands. If you use the internet like everybody else has used the television, it will have the same effect on you. And I don't think there's any arguments here today about the destructive effects of the television. Okay, next one. If you flop onto the internet like you would flop into a comfortable couch, do you think you would be obeying the scriptural command to be sober and to be vigilant, watching for your adversary as a roaring lion? If you flop onto the internet, flop, oh, I'm feeling tired, I'm just going to flop down here for a couple of hours. Is that the right attitude? No. If you are seeking, and lastly, if you are seeking a pick-me-up, oh, I'm feeling down, I want to be encouraged, I want to be lifted up, from worldly sources, what are you training your values towards? It is normal and it is quite natural that sometimes we feel down. We all feel down. We want But what things should we soak ourselves in? Now, when you're feeling down or if you're feeling blue or a bit discouraged or something, I'm not suggesting that you sit down and you read the 2-volume series of the Reformation in England, a total of 8 inches. No. But there is light, encouraging reading that you can do when you're feeling down rather than flopping onto the internet for a little bit of cruising around eBay or Gumtree to see if there's something that you wanted or might like or just have a sticky beak at things in general. There are things that you can do when you're feeling that way, and going on the internet is not one of them. Shouldn't be. Okay. Covetous. Let's say you have a legitimate reason for being on the internet. You have approached the internet with the right mindset. Get on, buy your thing, get off. You have a need for the product, so it's not like you're just cruising around trying to waste some time and spend some money. You have a legitimate need. You're going on there to get something. But while you are comparing prices on eBay and deciding which one, you see another product, and you always wanted it, and it is so cheap. Covetousness. It's in our hearts. Every single one of us. Okay? You are not extra special when you struggle from those things. We all do. And we all have our own little things. To one person who struggles on one area, and it's a big struggle for them, to another person they walk past it and don't give it a second look. And so we have these custom-fitted covetousnesses. Custom-fitted by whom? Custom-fitted by whom? So, while you're on there, you've gone on the online with the right mentality, you're waiting to get these things, while that page is waiting to download or upload or pop up, you type in another search. And that one pops up first. Oh, what a miracle. The first page never downloads and you see this other thing and you decide that's better than the first thing that you're ever intending to purchase. And you just decide to, it only costs, yes, I could probably make the finances reach. And you buy that instead. Note, please note, on the internet we are forced into electronic transactions. You cannot pay cash on the internet. Now, yes, you could have a Visa debit card that you can only put cash onto. That's true. But all the transactions that are on the internet have to be done electronically. And I have noticed in my own life, and I've heard studies to the same effect, that people always spend more on card. Numbers are flexible. Cold hard cash isn't. If you only have $20 and you go into Woolworths, you tally up your items and you have to pay with the $20 and you've added all them up and you know you've got $20.10, something is going to have to get put back. But not so when we do transactions on card, because quite often the 10 cents is covered by the bank as an overdraft. Or it'll hold it for a week until you get it paid back. Or, I hope not, but you might even have a credit card, not a debit one. And so you go into credit. And I should be able to pay it off by the end of next week. They say, and I don't have the definite statistic in front of me, that most Australians have spent next week's pay before they've actually earned it. And covetousness, and this relates back to last week's sermon on materialism, is a big weakness in us all. And lastly, the third carnal characteristic that I wanted to talk about, which produces danger and the carnality that's in us all, which is our second enemy, laziness, covetousness, and curiosity. Again, let's say you have a legitimate reason for being on the internet. You've approached it with the right mindset. Get on, order the product, get off. You have anticipated the time allowance and more jobs to do in the kitchen, and a cake is even in the oven. It's not going to take you long. But while you were ordering the product, there was a link to a related product, and you were curious how much that cost, which led you to, or worse, while you were ordering the product, there was an ad that popped up, and you were curious just to have a little look, what is that for? Which leads to a complete moral downfall. Curiosity killed the cat. How many tens of thousands of Christians have been wounded or destroyed by curiosity? And of the three, the most dangerous is curiosity. Now, I want you to realize that of these two enemies that we have, the evil one, Satan, and our natural carnality, that in the same way two are better than one, and Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, so when we come up against our enemies, we have two enemies. And they work together. So, the arch enemy of your soul knows if you are lazy, covetous, or curious. And he will bring to you that which you struggle with. So, to one person who has no problems watching what they eat, they're not going to stumble across a chocolate cake half eaten with pieces neatly cut up and nobody looking. Couldn't care less, walk past it, wouldn't see it. But that same person might stumble across a Nubco tool catalogue with a bunch of cordless tools on front, on sale, just asking to be bought. And so we find temptation custom fitted to us. Our carnality, Satan seems to understand fairly well. And so he uses that along with his wiles and his snares and his traps. Two are better than one. And so our enemies band together against us. Praise the Lord that we have Jesus Christ who stands with us. And so it's not really two against one. It's two against two. Okay? So, let's remember, point one, wickedness is rooted in an identity, Satan. Hence it is ever moving, a movable snare or trap, fiery darts aimed with satanic accuracy at the chink in your armour as a lion crouched ready to spring on the unaware. Remember, point one, the internet has great wickedness on it and it is shameful to speak of it. Point two, can you see that if you approach the internet with either laziness, covetousness, or curiosity, the damage that might occur? These traits are in us all to a greater or lesser extent. God is working in us to transform that which is carnal into that which is holy. Be not conformed to this world is immediately followed by, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12:2. This is not a condemnation or a judgment. I am not here today to tell you, you are too unholy to use the internet. No, that is not my purpose. We are all made in the likeness of Adam. We are vulnerable to attack while on the internet. Now, let's be honest, and let's leave the internet for a minute. We are vulnerable to attack while we're walking down the street, when we're sitting in our house, when we're out on the tractor ploughing a field, when we're up a tree pruning it. We are vulnerable to attack at all time, but we are especially vulnerable on the internet. through the nature of some of the things on there. So in conclusion on the subject of our carnality, be honest. I plead with you, examine your past performance on the internet and don't be optimistic. Oh, optimism can get you into so much trouble. I knew I didn't do so good last week, yeah. But I'll try better this week. Be honest. If you are looking at how you have gone with the internet, be honest with yourself. Be brutally honest. And if you have struggled in the past, there's high possibility you'll struggle in the future. God is speaking to us in this area, and he says, wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay, let's move on to point three. Temptation. Temptation. To define terms, the Oxford Dictionary has two definitions of temptation. To test, to put to the test, and to try. And an old-fashioned way of using the word tempt, God did tempt Abraham when he took Abraham and Isaac up Mount Moriah. He was testing him. Okay? And that's a legitimate use of the word. But that's not how we use the word today. We don't use that. When we mean test, we would say test. We wouldn't say tempt. When we say tempt, and this is the second definition, to try to attract, allure, incite, induce. To try to attract, to entice a person to do evil, to allure or incite to evil with the purpose of some pleasure or advantage. Temptation. Tempt. How do you view temptation? Ah, well, that's a fact of life. You can't get away from it. Are you accepted? Do you accept temptation? It just happens. Well, it's a necessary evil, I suppose. You know, part of the cosmic plan. Resignation. Well, whatever. Can't help it, I suppose. What about fatalism? Oh, well, all... probably fall once or twice. So what? Or worse still, what the world says, well, that's the exciting bit. If you don't give in, you know, being tempted, that's the exciting bit. All of those things are wrong. The ice cream ads might make temptation to be a wonderful thing, being tempted by an ice cream. It's not a wonderful thing being tempted. Neither should we treat it with acceptance, resignation, or fatalism. Okay? Temptation, remember our enemies. And we're really going to get back to our enemies now. And keep in the back of your mind, we're talking about the internet now. Temptation is the action of our enemies upon us. Temptation is the action of our enemies acting upon us. Temptation is not an inanimate object. Like that tree out there again. Oh, there's some temptation out there. And while you're walking away from that temptation, because that's parked out in the paddock, you walk smack bang and hit your head up against the next piece of temptation right in front of you. Okay? It's not sitting still. It does move around and it will sneak up on you. Satan, enemy number one, is actually referred to as the tempter. Twice in Scripture, in Matthew 4, verse 3, and 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Okay? And as for our carnal nature, in James 1, 13 to 16, you can turn there if you'd like. In James 1, verses 13 to 16, James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So here we see James clearly telling us that our carnal nature is what provides us with this temptation. In Matthew 4 and 1 Thessalonians 3, we see clearly that temptation is bound up in the tempter, Satan. So in the New Testament, we have 55 references to tempt, temptation, tempted, tempter, tempteth, and tempting. Apart from one of them, you might say maybe has a slightly positive slant, as in if you endure it, you're going to receive the crown of life. But without a doubt, they're all negative references, 55 of them. So temptation is not good. So when we see the advertisement, are you tempted? You know, as in though it was a good thing to buy this Magnum or Cornetto ice cream, are you tempted? No, temptation's not good. Temptation's not a selling point. Flee temptation. Okay? In Matthew 6:13, Jesus says, he teaches us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When you pray, pray after this manner. And of all the different things that Jesus chose to put in those next 4 or 5 verses, one of them is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And this is talking about our carnality. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what do you have to do? Watch and pray. Be sober, be vigilant, and pray. The spirit is willing. Oh, I approve of your good attitude and your good resolutions and your good intentions. But remember your enemies. The spirit is willing and the meat is soft. The flesh is weak. Luke 8:13 is talking about the parable of the sower. And the seed that fell on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And the last scripture I have, Proverbs 4:14 and 15, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. When you see evil, avoid it, pass by, turn away, flee temptation. Lead us not into the paths of temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation is a trial and a test. Do you like tests? Who here would like to have a voluntary exam? We'll have an exam today, and anyone that passes goes on to the next exam. Anyone that fails gets thrown into hell. Who wants to have our test today? Hello? Hands up. No. No one wants a test like that, where the next test just goes on to the... Passing the test goes on to the next test, whereas failing it gets you thrown out. And it's sad to say, but that's a fairly accurate analogy. In 1 Peter and in James, I alluded to the one in James before, James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Blessed is the man that endures it. What happens if you didn't endure? You weren't blessed, I guess. And now, in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says that we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, or the end of that faith, he goes on to say, is the salvation of your souls. And yes, in a sense, because we are engaged in warfare, there are battles and there are wounds. But there are times of refreshing. There is times of aid. There is times of rest from the battle. And sometimes the battle does seem a little long and a little hard, and the enemy presses sore. But there are times of refreshing, and the Lord does give us aid. Jesus will deliver us from temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Believe it. Write that down in your memory and believe it in faith. God will. When you look to him in faith, he will. In Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself, Jesus, has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, give aid, to them that are being tempted." Jesus was tempted. And because he was tempted, he was holy God and holy man, he can aid you that you don't give in to that temptation. That it stays in the thought realm and doesn't go any further. And you can confess that, you can repent of that, and you will receive forgiveness for that, and he will give you aid. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If you think, if you're sitting here while I'm speaking and you're thinking, "Yeah, but you don't know what my thought life is like. You don't know some of the wicked things that I come up with when I'm out pruning trees. You couldn't believe the unutterable filth that comes floating through my brain when I'm kneading up the bread dough." Let's read that scripture again. And I want you to get hold of this. "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So our Lord Jesus, when he was up a tree pruning, when he was at the bench kneading bread dough, he suffered the same as what you suffer. If you think you have an extra special dispensation that gives Satan right to give you curry and nobody else, you're wrong. And yet he was without sin. And so too, often are you. I know this to be true. You don't give in to those thoughts. You don't go off and do the deeds that Satan throws. They are fiery darts. They are evil suggestions. It's not you. You have enemies. Remember those enemies. Acknowledge those enemies. And like it says in Peter, whom resist. And lastly, 2 Peter 2:9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." So in conclusion of temptations, how should we view temptation? Temptation, again, is not an inanimate object. It is an action. Who or what is acting on us? One, Satan, the enemy of our soul. Two, our carnal nature, and three, both of them together. Okay, What should we do? We should flee temptation. Two, we should entreat God to deliver us from temptation. And we definitely should avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Which leads us to the next question. If something is a temptation to us, then it is a snare to our souls. A very danger to our eternal salvation. Why would you put it in your home? That was point three. My fourth point, and it's not really a point so much as a question. And I'm not going to answer this question. I'm going to leave this up to you to answer this question. This is an individual question. And maybe there is a right or wrong answer, and I'm not prepared to give the right or wrong answer in this context. But the question is this. Is there a point where wickedness is so bad that we must, as Christians, have nothing to do with it at all? That's the question. And hereby we enter into a discussion upon ethics. For example, if company XYZ uses aborted baby products to make their vaccine or medicine, should we use that product, that vaccine, that medicine? Or should we use another product that has no direct link to that wicked practice, but it's still the same company that does the wickedness? Should we even support that company? Now, this is the discussion of ethics. Is that ethical? And it gets pretty cloudy, and a lot of Christians tie themselves up in knots trying to figure out what is the ethical thing to do in such a situation. Now, I have no intention, and I did not say that, to try and raise up some hypothetical straw man that I can then tear down and go, aren't I clever, I just knocked down the straw man and show him what for. Okay? We don't need any hypothetical straw men here. We've got a real, live, breathing man, and his name is the Internet. What should we do with him? Because of the amount of wickedness on the Internet, should we even use it in a limited form? Up until now, we have been talking about why Christians should not have it in their homes. Should we even use it at all? There's an interesting scripture that I feel like the Lord led me to when I was doing the preparation for this subject. And at the first glance, you might go, well, what on earth is the relevance there? But just bear with me, okay? It's in Numbers 12:14. And in Numbers 12:14, or just before that, Aaron and Miriam had been lifting themselves up. And basically, in a nutshell, saying, ha, you think that God only speaks to you lot by Moses? He speaks by us too, don't you know? Because Moses had married a Ethiopian woman, Egyptian woman, something like that. And so Miriam and Aaron sort of lifted themselves up a little bit. Well, God came down in the cloudy pillar and called them all out. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, come before me now. Just like that. And give them a right telling off, Aaron and Miriam. And then, whoomp, Miriam was leprous as snow. Just like that. Covered, head to toe in leprosy. And Moses cried out to God, oh Lord, please, Don't do this.
Heal her.
And God replied, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again.
Ooh, ouch.
You know, we have this picture of God, of this loving Abba Father, of kindness personified, a knee always available, a story, a cuddle, dry your tears, but here, whammo, spank. Leprous, completely leprous, outside the camp, unclean, destined forever to wander alone. And Moses intercedes for her and says, oh Lord, please save her. And God says, look, if her earthly father had spat in her face, she'd be unclean for 7 days. I'm God. Let her outside for a week and let her stew in her own juices. And after that, she can come back in. Now, on the internet, there are those who spit in God's face. Not once, not twice, but repeatedly. There are articles on there. There are whole websites on there spitting on our Lord Jesus and in his face. We're not going to speak about them. I'm not going to name them. I could run down a list now of maybe 10 things that I've heard, and I'm not going to do that. And it is a shame to speak of those things. But should we even use the internet? Should we even go on the internet to buy legitimate products because of what it is? It's a question. The arguments. But wait, I hear you say. The internet's just like a gigantic library. You wouldn't forbid going to the library because it's got books on evolution in it. Neither would you forbid going to the news agency because there are wicked magazines and people bought lottery tickets there. There's no problem with the internet. Well, there may be some legitimate reasons why Christians shouldn't go to libraries and shouldn't support businesses that make an income from peddling filth. Again, this is a subject of ethics. Okay? But generally speaking, though, in the library, at least this is my observation, the books generally stay on the shelves. You know, they don't jump out at you as you're walking past. There are no drop-down advertisements of ladies that are not wearing enough clothes, and neither are there things saying buy now, pay here, buy now and pay later. It's just a room full of books. The internet is not just like a gigantic library, right? Right. The internet is vastly different. And the news agency. And quite frankly, I don't mind if you choose not to support your local news agency for ethical reasons. There are probably some very real ethical reasons that you would choose that. But the magazines stay on their racks. They don't jump open at the click of a finger. They're usually wrapped up in plastic. And quite frankly, there are other people in that news agency who would see you looking at what you shouldn't be looking at, and there's some accountability there. The magazine section is one area of the news agency, and if you want to go and buy an invoice book or a lead pencil, that's in another part of the news agency. Again, I don't mind if you don't shop at the news agency. The internet is not like a gigantic library,
And it is not like a news agency for many reasons. Argument number two. But wait! There is so much good on the internet. There are godly resources, Bible commentaries, mission groups, sermons, Bible studies, godly books, biographies, articles, videos, audios, encouragement. And not only that, but I can email Christians. I can Skype with relatives that are far away. I can go to church online. In like manner, for years and years, I have heard about nature programs on the television. Oh, it's not all evil. Why, there's some lovely nature programs on the television, and there's some family movies that we can watch together as a family. Oh, it's not all bad on the television. We can have the television as a Christian, and it's okay. And if I were to survey all the Christians that had a television, and I were to ask them, did they only watch the nature programs? Or did they start watching clean family movies? And did they, when their children were in bed, perhaps watch movies that perhaps if Christ were sitting beside them on the couch, they may have been ashamed at the violence, the language, the attitudes that were being expressed on their television? I propose that there would be precious few Christians that have a television in their home that can give me a clear testimony, look me in the eye and say they have never seen that on their television which would be displeasing to their Lord and Saviour. The problem with the internet, unlike the television, is that from a click of your little index finger here, you can go from the kingdom of Christ to the pit of hell. What is the purity of your and your children's minds worth to you? Last argument. But wait! I have filters. I have filters on my internet. You can't go to those places on the internet in my house because I have filters and they're really good. They're really tall walls up here. It's safe. Praise the Lord for all the good that filters do. And if ever I have to use the internet at the library, I am very thankful that they have filters on the internet. However, filters are never 100% accurate. Just like the virus protection software, sometimes it doesn't stop things it should. Filters, and I already said this in our communication one, will not protect you from filth being forwarded to your inbox via email, Facebook, or any other social media. If you happen to be on somebody's mailing list, if you happen to be ministering to somebody and you've exchanged emails with them and they forward on something they thought was funny, cool, neat or trendy, you just open it up, you will get defiled before you have time to close your eyes. Filters also won't protect you, this is going back to our first sermon, against heresy and false teaching. There is no filter that I know of that's going to stop false teaching, which is perhaps even more dangerous to your soul should you end up in Seventh-day Adventism, Jehovah's Witnessism, Mormonism, or any other of the isms and ites that are out there. I would have rather walked down the street and seen something that disturbed me for the rest of my life and stayed a Christian than to be deceived into a cult and start trusting the law, the Sabbath, and keeping the Ten Commandments as my righteousness, and find out on the great day of judgment that I was trusting in the arm of flesh, that I had been deceived, that I had been deliberately and maliciously led astray by the evil one. Filters will not protect you from everything. So, in conclusion, in this four-part series on why Christians should not have the internet in the home, I have covered false teaching and the need to be protected by the elders and the leaders of the congregation. I've talked about the shallow, superficial type of communication that the internet and mobile phones propagate, leaving the individual less connected and more lonely. We have discussed how the internet facilitates a high level of materialism, which is against the biblical principles of contentment, stewardship, and giving. And finally, we have talked about wickedness. Wickedness being promoted by our arch enemy, Satan, but also the enemy that we can never escape in this life, our flesh. The nature of temptation. Satan tempts and allures us to do wrong. He is actively seeking our downfall. Our carnal man helps us not at all. Wickedness and temptation are not inanimate objects that we might stumble across at random, but are deliberately placed in our path in times of weakness. Satan's desire and design is the complete conquest of the Christian. I have some scriptures that I wish to leave with you. Proverbs 6:27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And that word there, good manners, is actually moral excellence. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt moral excellence. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through to 2 Corinthians 7, verses 1. God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from amongst them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And 1 Corinthians 10:12, which I have quoted already. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let us stand and pray. Dear Father, Almighty God, thank you for providing a way through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for washing us from our sins, from taking us out of the miry clay and setting us upon the rock. And that rock is Christ. Yet as we walk, Father, we seem to slip and fall, and the miry clay comes close to the path which we must walk. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen us. Give strength to the hands that hang down, and make straight paths for our feet. Please, Father, cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh. I pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to walk in this wicked world, and whether we should even use that internet at all. Please, Father, give us grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.